Let's turn into Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I'm kind of stuck in the book of Ephesians right now, and I don't think that's a bad thing. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and we want to look at verse 20 to begin with. Ephesians 4 and 20. And I want to talk to you this morning about learning in the school of Christ. Learning in the school of Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. Paul writes and says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." Here he makes it very clear that there was a process where the ones he was teaching were learning something. And the word is literally connected to what we would think of about going to school. So we want to talk about the school of Christ. Where is it? What is it? How is the instruction and learning in the school of Christ carried on? Who's the teacher or teachers? What is the lesson book? What is required of the students? What are the levels of students in the school of Christ? I want to talk about that this morning. The definition of the word learned there is to learn in any way, to increase one's knowledge, also to learn by use and practice. There is no other school of learning like the school of Christ. You might think about verses in the Word of God where Jesus has said specifically that He would have us learn about Him. Matthew 11, 29 is the famous verse where He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me." Another verse that comes to mind is Titus, the second chapter. It speaks of learning about Christ. Titus 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." And notice he says teaching us. He doesn't say that it taught everyone, because the wicked of the world, Christ teaches them nothing. They don't learn anything from Christ other than just to hate Christ. But Jesus appeared, came to the earth in flesh, was sacrificed and resurrected and ascended back to heaven, and it teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is part of the experience and learning in the school of Christ. It should cause you to grow in your knowledge of the Lord and increase your zeal for the Lord. It's not just a school where you just pass through and, okay, well, I've been there, done that. No, it's an ongoing school that you can continue to learn from and to become zealous of good works. It's never intended to desensitize you or cause you to, as I've said before, be rocked to sleep in the cradle of grace. There's no rocking to sleep for the child of God. It only should inspire us to zealous works for the Lord. Now watch, he says in verse 15, he says to Titus, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So as a minister of the gospel, which obviously the ministry is something that is involved in learning in the school of Christ, Paul says to Titus, he says, speak these things. That means talk. Talk about these things. Exhort. It means to literally call to the side. Call those to your side to do this. And then he also says rebuke. Whenever you rebuke someone, it gives an indication of there's something they ought to be ashamed of. Like, this is not something you ought to do, or you ought to try to do this better. So rebuking is a little different than speaking, and it's a little different than exhorting. Exhorting is a little different. They're all three kind of different areas in which you experience that in the school of Christ. You might be talked to at some point. You might get exhortation in the school of Christ, and you might be rebuked in the school of Christ. The rebuked part is where everybody always says, "Well, that preacher really stepped on my toes today." That's kind of the rebuke part. But remember, as a minister, I'm always shooting for your heart. I'm not aiming for your toes. I don't care about your toes. I care about your heart in terms of preaching the Word of God to you so that you can be convicted and understand what God requires you to do. So 2 Timothy, the third chapter, another area that speaks about learning, but it's not the type of school that you want to go to. 2 Timothy 3, listen to this. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Listen to the description of what's given here and think about what's going on in the world today.
For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Some school they're going to, isn't it? Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Now watch this, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, that's a different school. That's the school of the world. That's the school of the natural world. That's what feeds the nature of man. And let me tell you, that's not a school that you want to attend. And that is a school that is opposed to the school of Christ, learning at the feet of Jesus. So I hope you see all throughout the Word of God in the New Testament here, we find places where there's learning going on. And Paul speaks in Ephesians of learning of Christ. Now listen, as we speak about these things, I want you to think about what's given here. There are things that, like I just mentioned, in the natural school of the world, there's things that you can't learn about Christ in those ways. There's conditions on the way that you learn about Christ. And I want you to look back at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and notice some do's and don'ts about learning in the school of Christ as we back up a few verses there. First of all, let me say this as you're looking there. The blood of Christ has punched your ticket, your admission ticket into the school of Christ, okay? You don't just go and sign up one day and say, well, I just want to learn at the feet of Christ. If you love the Lord and you're convicted over your sins, it's because the blood of Christ, the work of Christ, has punched your ticket to the school of Christ. I've mentioned several times over the last few weeks, you know, there's no transitional category of people who are goats becoming sheep. There's no transitional category of the wicked who are becoming righteous. There's only the righteous and the wicked spoken about in the Word of God. There's only sheep and goats. There's no transitional category. Now again, we don't know who those children of God are, so we preach to everyone, but God knows. God knows who they are. So your ticket to be admitted into the school of Christ so that you can learn about Christ, it was punched by the blood of Christ, you see. So you've already got your ticket punched. It's not like you got to pay a tuition fee. Christ paid the tuition fee for you to be in His school. Now you think about that, and then you also think about baptism. You know, when it comes to the school of Christ, that's a step that the child of God, who's already born again, already a sheep of God, you know, touched by the grace of God, baptism is another part of that. You say, well, I haven't been baptized. Well, you ought to be. If you believe in Jesus Christ, and you love the Lord, and you're convicted over your sins, that's just another part of the experience that you have in learning in the school of Christ. You say, well, you know, maybe I'll get around to it. Listen, Christ has set that example. Christ was baptized Himself. Now, He wasn't baptized to become the Son of God, and neither are you baptized to become a child of God. You're just baptized to demonstrate that you are. You say, I love the Lord. I believe He died for my sins. Christ was not baptized to become the Son of God. He just exemplified, demonstrated that He was the Son of God. You remember what happened when He was baptized? The Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, descended upon Him, and the Father in heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So that's part of it. But don't ever think that baptism is your way that you get into the school of Christ. See, it's the blood of Christ that puts you there. It's the choosing of God. It's the work of God. And see, He gets all the glory for that. But upon your admission by the blood of Christ into the school of Christ and to learn at the feet of Jesus, there's some do's and don'ts. Look at verse 17 in Ephesians 4. You know, he says, ye have not so learned Christ. He's putting that in distinction with some other things. So you cannot learn about Christ and go through these things or follow or learn from these things. Look at what he says in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Remember that there's two categories of people taught in the New Testament. Basically, there's the Jew and the Gentile. The Gentile world would be the non-Jewish world. It'd be the Romans, the Greeks. It would be folks like us back in those days. And he said, you can't learn about Christ and walk like the other Gentiles, like the other people are walking in a different direction away from Christ. Now, vanity means useless or of no purpose. Try to think of some examples that we can relate to on this. I have always, since I was 12 or 13 or 14 years old, I've always enjoyed writing songs or writing poems. You know, I've liked to write down my thoughts and express those thoughts. And I still like to do that. I still like to write a song or maybe a hymn, okay? But if I take writing songs to the extent that it takes me away from God and it becomes my total focus, like, for example, I'm working on a hymn and I say, well, I just can't go to church today because I need to work on this hymn. You see, I have just caused those two things to collide. That's become vanity for me. When it takes me away from learning about Christ, you know, something good could do that. I heard this many years ago. There was someone was sharing with me that they couldn't go to church on Sunday morning because they were too busy visiting the folks in the nursing home. And, you know, it's a good thing to visit the folks in the nursing home, but not from 10:30 to 12. You understand? You know, you can take a good thing and turn it into something that becomes vanity. So what's the line that I cross? You cross that line whenever you cross the line of what God says He wants you to do, which is He wants you to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He wants you to assemble with the saints. Now, of course, it would be easy to see how bad things could take people away from serving God, and you can walk in vanity or uselessness. We are living in a sports-crazed society, are we not? Sports-crazed. I mean, I love it too. I love football. I love sports. But if you look around you and you see what's going on in the world, we're so sports-craved that it becomes vanity because it conflicts with the kingdom of God. See? So don't let things that are not necessarily sinful in and of themselves, don't let those things become vain and vanity. How do I do that, Brother Tim? When they cross up with the things of God. You say, well, what is that? That's what we're talking about learning in the school of Christ. When I was in my teens, we would go over to Lake Tuscaloosa and we would ski. And that was a big thing. I don't know hardly anybody skis anymore except maybe some ski teams on some schools somewhere. But skiing was a big thing when I was in my teens. And so we would go over to Lake Tuscaloosa on Sunday afternoons. But we never went, you know, at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. It was always something that we did after we discharged our duty, our responsibility, our obligation to the Lord, you see. So it's not a bad thing to ski. Matter of fact, I had a lot of good times doing that. Out on the lake, beautiful and so forth. Maybe it's fishing for you. Maybe it's, you know, shopping for you ladies. Maybe, you know, those things in and of themselves are not necessarily sinful, but they become vain whenever they conflict with the kingdom of God. Don't forget that we can enjoy blessings. Don't ever forget that. We're not stoic. We're not those that don't experience, you know, any type of physical joy or anything like that. You know, there are teachings out there that are like, you can't experience any type of pleasure that you experience in this life is all sin. That's not true. God has given us good things to enjoy that are not sinful, but they can become vanity if we take them too far. Now, he says, you cannot learn Christ if you are engaged in those things that become vanity. That's not the school of Christ. Having the understanding darkened, that just means that your deep thoughts are obscured. You say, well, I'm not a very deep person. I mean, I get that. There's people that have deeper thoughts than others. But when it comes to the school of Christ, if you are following the path of the world, any deep thoughts that you have about the Lord Jesus Christ will become obscured in your mind because all of that vanity and that darkness will just kind of crowd that out, see? Being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them. The word alienated means to be shut out from fellowship or intimacy. You see, our sin, our direction in following the world, which is not learning Christ, it can cause us to be alienated or to be shut out from the intimacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might think about examples in the Word of God. We pick on Samson a lot, you know, and he deserves to be picked on. Strongest man that ever lived, aside from Jesus Christ. Strongest man that ever lived. Superhero of the Old Testament. Incredible feats of strength that he performed by the work of God. But he alienated himself from the intimacy of God's fellowship. How? Fornication. There are things that we can do to alienate ourselves from the fellowship of the intimacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can also do things to sever ourselves from intimacy and fellowship with one another. He says that you cannot learn Christ by being alienated from the life of God through ignorance. Ignorance right there, the basic definition means moral blindness. And I don't know if you've looked around lately, but we're basically living in one of the low ebbs of all of time of morality. I mean, low ebb of morality. We're living in such an immoral time that there's so few people that even know what right and wrong is. Appreciate Brother Brent's prayer. You know, help us to discern, to be able to know what is right or wrong. Is this right? Is it wrong? The test for what is right or wrong is the one who never changes on his morality, and that's the Lord. And you're going to hear that kicked around and laughed at, scoffed at in the schools, and especially in the colleges and the universities. You know, you're going to, you know, the morality of God. Oh, yeah, you know, that's the same God that, you know, killed all those people in the Old Testament and this, that. They say stuff like that when they don't even know what they're talking about. They don't go to the school of Christ. They don't really learn what that means or why this happened or that happened. God's morality never changes. And if you want to learn what's right or wrong, you go to the school of Christ. And he will teach you. He will teach you. That's the beautiful thing about it. You will learn in the school of Christ when you attend it. Ignorance just means moral blindness. And then he goes on, he says, they've been alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Blindness there means to cover with a callous or to dull the perception. The mind of one who has been blunted. It also leads to a stubborn situation where someone is stubborn. The root word of that blindness right there is the word petrified. And you know what petrified wood is? It was wood at one time, and certain things happen to it because it's covered and deprived of oxygen, and it becomes stone. You know, it becomes petrified. That's a very fascinating process. But that's what happens to a child of God whenever they go in the direction of moral blindness. They become petrified. Sister Tracy doesn't like this word, but I'm going to use it in the context of what it is, okay? The root word of all of that is stupidity. You know, sin, it makes you stupid. It makes you really dumb. And sin is irrational. You know, why did this person do this? Because sin is irrational. Maybe they had their reasons. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and it'll lead to this and lead to that. Maybe they had their reasons, but the reasons themselves are irrational, see? And you can't go to the school of Christ and live in that kind of stupidity, in that type of callousness, that type of irrationality. And it says, who being past feeling. You can't learn in the school of Christ if you're past feeling. It means to cease to feel pain or grief, to become callous, to become insensible to pain, to become apathetic. That's a terrible place to be. Let me tell you, there's been a few times through the years when I would hear a song, in that hymn or even a message. I'd hear a message and it would hit me so deeply that I'd just be just a basket case. I'd be crying. I couldn't control my crying. And it just was like an amazing experience. The Holy Spirit got a hold of me. And then I'd hear that same song, you know, about 10 years later or whatever. And I'd think, what's wrong with me? Why is this not hitting me like it was before? Oh, Lord, am I callous? Am I petrified? I would ask those questions. Now, I wasn't. It was just a different experience. It was just a different manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Listen, if we could bottle up the Holy Ghost and pull it out and pour it when we wanted to, oh my goodness, what an amazing feat that would be. But you can't do that. That's not the way the Holy Ghost works. See, the Lord, you can't predict the Lord. You can't say, Lord, do this just because it's, you know, the same hymn or the same preacher preaching or the same type of message. See, the Lord is not a tame lion. He can bound around and do what he pleases when he pleases. Show up and show out, or maybe he just doesn't show up sometimes. But I want to feel, don't you? I want to feel what I believe. And he says they are past feeling, and they've given themselves over to lasciviousness. That's a big word, lasciviousness. It just means unbridled lust or excess. It's a word that we use in the legal field from time to time called wantonness. And that wantonness is one of the most descriptive words for outrageous type conduct. It's past negligence. Negligence is bad, but wantonness is a step beyond negligence. And that's what lasciviousness is. It means to be shameless. Man, these are terrible places to be. And we can't learn Christ in these conditions. He says to work all uncleanness with greediness. Uncleanness just means a moral impurity of living. Luxurious, lustful type living that's just... I mean, basically, you say, well, I want to get an idea of what you're talking about. Turn on any reality show that's on TV, but don't watch it for long because it's liable to infect you. That's what you see. It's just uncleanness. It's just luxurious living, and that's the focus. Greediness, of course, is just to be covetous. You see, these are things, these are do's and don'ts about the school of Christ, learning about Christ. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ. You won't learn Christ through being past feeling or through giving yourself over to lasciviousness or immorality. You won't learn Christ through uncleanness. You won't learn Christ through moral blindness. You can't learn Him that way. But you can learn Him in other ways. Let's talk about that. You know, the interesting thing about the school of Christ is it goes from the nursery all the way down to the sage, of old age. You know, the school of Christ encompasses everything. It encompasses babes that are just born again and come to see the knowledge of the truth, all the way down to what I would call a master's degree in the master. Everybody's enrolled in the same school, but you may not be at the same point. And that's not to say, well, you look around and say, well, so-and-so's not at my level. That's not the point of the school of Christ. If you're in the school of Christ and you're focused on the subject of the school of Christ, you don't have time to look around and say, well, where's so-and-so? They're not up here on this level with me. And by the way, if you think that way, you just drop back down to babe level. You just got demoted in the class. If you think, well, I'm at a higher level than this person. That's not even in the school of Christ if you think that way. Remember, Jesus said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? One who would humble themselves as a little child. So babes, what do babies need? They need milk, right? Oh, we had such a laugh the other night. We got to watch Manly have his second solid food meal. I got it on video if you'd like to see it. You know, I know everybody wants to see everything there is to know about my grandkids, right? That's the way all grandparents think, right? I used to think grandparents, they lost their mind. I don't want to see that. And I'm like, I know they do. Funny how that, you know, gets that turns around. But anyway, so we sat there and we watched Manly eat his second meal with a little of, I mean, it's just mush. No wonder his face frowned, and, you know, when he got a taste of that, because I was like, that doesn't look very good. But he had his second solid meal, and we got to laugh and look at that, and boy, he made some expressions, and I don't think he was very happy about it. But you see, babes, when they start out in this world, they need milk. And child of God, in the school of Christ, the babe in Christ, the one who's, it could be somebody who's just born again, but it could be like many of you who maybe went to church all of your life, and then you learn the truth of Christ, the truth of grace, and it makes you feel so small. It makes you feel like a babe again, and you begin to hear those basic fundamental doctrines, the milk of the Word. Now, there's a dispute out in the religious world over what is milk. Let me tell you what is the milk of the Word. The milk of the Word is what I've been preaching out of the book of Ephesians. He's chosen you before the foundation of the world. That's milk. He has predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's milk of the Word. Just because you might not have heard it for years and years of going to church does not mean that it's not the milk of the Word. It is the milk. It's the building block. It's what the babe in Christ, the babe to the truth, that's what they need to nourish themselves on. Now, there's some meat in the Word of God. You know, you'll find meat in the Word of God. A lot of the book of Revelation is meat. You know, everybody, if anybody ever tells you they got Revelation figured out, you better just shut that door and run. Because there's some very obscure and strange things in there. Now, I've heard some men preach on it, and I believe what they preach. But it's some very obscure things. But God choosing you and foreknowing you and predestinating you and giving you the new birth and dying on the cross for your sins and the resurrection one day, all those things that I mentioned right there are the milk of the Word. I've heard so-called scholars say, well, those are the heady and the high-minded things. Those are things that only very mature Christians can ever possibly understand. That is a lie. That's the milk of the Word. That's the building block of grace. That's the building block of glorifying God. You know why those scholars say that? Because it takes man out of the picture. Man is not involved in that other than being the beneficiary of God's grace. And the conclusion you can reach, if you look at that milk of the Word, the only conclusion you can reach is all glory to God. That's how you know if it's the right truth or not. It's all glory to God. Man gets no glory because man was not there before the world was formed. Man was not there when God chose a people that's so vast that you can't even number them, like the dust of the earth, the stars of the sky, the sands of the sea. Man was not there. Man was not there on the cross other than Christ bearing the sins of man. Man was there, but it was his sins being laid upon Christ and him being made to be sin. See, man gets no credit from that's the ugly side of man, but it's the beautiful side of Christ. That's what you need to learn as a babe. So I'm not real familiar with that terminology. Then learn it. Sit at the feet of Jesus and learn it. Babes need milk. That's the milk of the Word. You know, in terms of just the way school works, you think about it, you know, somebody goes to the nursery, then they go, you know, to elementary school. And I don't know if y'all remember elementary school. Some of you guys have been homeschooled, so I'm just telling you, your elementary school experience was nothing like those of us who were tortured through elementary school. You know, elementary school is a nightmare. It's a nightmare. I mean, everybody's growing and everybody stinks, you know? And I stunk worse because my favorite food, my favorite snack at snack time was Funyuns. And nobody, bless mama's heart, she never told me how bad they make your breath stink. I mean, I had dragon breath as, you know, a first, second, third grader till I finally figured out, why is everybody staying away from me? It's probably because of the Funyuns. You know, everybody stinks. Everybody's growing. They're stretching out and their arms and their legs. And some people are way bigger than other people. I was not a very big people back in those days. You know, a girl that was like 10 times bigger than me stabbed me with a pencil when I was in first grade. I still got the mark to prove it. You know, that lead poison, that lead stabbing never goes away. I mean, elementary school is a nightmare. I can't believe I'm alive today. I mean, it's a weird time. Everybody's weird. Everybody's strange. Girls hate boys. Boys hate girls. I mean, it's awful. So, look, I'm not going to sit here and say, well, you know, those of you that are in elementary school in the school of Christ, I just want you to understand this. As you progress in the school of Christ, there is some awkwardness. It's awkward. There's growing that takes place. Your mind is expanding about who Christ really is. You're getting off of the milk of the Word, and you're moving into some more meaty type things. Not very meaty in elementary school. You know, math was very simple. Praise God. It's the only way I could have made it through it. But you're learning more than what you learned when you were in the nursery. See? You're eating more than what you ate when you were a baby. And I just want to say to you, if you're new to the truth and you're a babe in Christ and you're growing into elementary school, if that's a good way to put it, you know, you're going to experience some awkwardness. You're going to have some looks from people that you've been around maybe and talked about Jesus before, and you begin to talk differently because you understand something different about Jesus now. And they're going to look at you like you're crazy. What? They might stab you with a pencil, you know, like I got stabbed. I hope not. But it's just an awkward time. You know, I can remember Luke telling me about, you know, trying to share some of the things that he was learning. And, you know, they would look at him like a mule looking at a new gate. If y'all know that old phrase, it's like, you know, have you lost your mind? You know, that elementary school experience in the school of Christ is an awkward, weird time. But child of God, listen, don't drop out. Don't skip school. It's worth it to push on through that awkwardness. As you grow and as you learn, by the way, I could just as well be preaching to you Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, about those that, you know, when persecution comes, they just kind of fall away. You know, there's the good ground, there's the stony ground. I mean, that's really what the school of Christ is all about. Because we're moving to the good ground. We're moving to discipleship. But elementary school is just weird, strange, and it's just out of the ordinary. Thank God it's transitional, right? You know, you don't look like what you look like in elementary school. You don't talk like what you talk like. You don't hopefully smell like what you smelled like. You know, you just grow out of it. It's transitional. And then, you know, as if elementary school wasn't bad enough, well, then you get to high school, and that's 1,000 times worse. Peer pressure, you know, people trying to make you drink things, smoke things, give you things, and temptations everywhere. You know, but if you're focusing on what you're learning in school, you're learning some higher subjects, right, when you get to high school. You get to high school and you start developing and you digest things that are different. You know, when I got to high school in 7th, 8th grade, I didn't suddenly take calculus or pre-calculus. Now, some of you who are way smarter than me, maybe could do that. But, you know, we started out with, I don't know, geometry, then algebra 1, algebra 2, you know, building up to where in my limited ability in math, I could finally digest some things about math. And I praise God, Mama cut me loose senior year. You know, I think I took typing or something instead of math. But you know what? That was a mistake. That was a mistake. Because when I got to college, I had to take a college algebra class. And if I hadn't been in the class with all of the dumb athletes like me, I would have failed it. But you understand, you don't just jump in there from 2 plus 2 to pre-calculus. You develop and build upon things. And that's the same way it is in the school of Christ. When a child comes down to join the church and be baptized, you know, we don't sit there and grill them. Okay, now I want you to describe, you know, all of the details about, you know, what predestination means. You know, you can't give the theological definition when you're 7 or 8 years old, but you can learn it as you go along if you're learning in the school of Christ. You know, the beautiful thing about the school of Christ, and this is the mystery about the school of Christ. I've been talking to you in terms of the nursery, the elementary school, you know, the high school. Well, then what happens after high school? You graduate, maybe go into college, maybe go to work, whatever. But in the school of Christ, you never graduate. It doesn't mean that you're dumb and you can't make it, okay? But in the school of Christ, you're ever attending and learning. I've never seen anything like it. Now, some of you are going to say, well, that's just because you're called, Brother Tim. It's not just because I'm called. I was doing this before I started preaching. But I've just never seen anything. When you fall in love with Jesus Christ, I've never seen anything that just continues to draw you back to learn more about Him. And I know more about Christ today than I did when I first started trying to learn about Him. You know, I skipped out of school of Christ for a while, you know, just kind of did my own thing. But when you come back to the school of Christ, He's so merciful and He's so gracious. You don't get a paddling when you come back. You're going to get a paddling out there in the world. It's going to paddle you. It's going to hurt you. But when you come back to the school of Christ, He's so good. He just lets you come right back in, pick right back up where you left off. And man, if you're ready for it, you can just sail in your understanding of Him. I know more about Jesus and have a greater appreciation of Jesus today, having been in the school of Christ for all these many years. That's the way it works. You say, well, how do you graduate? I think that's pretty easy to figure out, isn't it? You'll graduate from the school of Christ. You'll get your degree whenever you breathe your last. And then you'll be elevated to a place that has no further need of learning. You're going to be a true know-it-all when you get to heaven. You're going to know the things that Christ knows. You're going to have the mind of Christ. It's going to be perfect with no interruptions on beholding Christ for all of eternity and praising Him. Holy, holy, holy. Praising Him for all of eternity. Why not do it now? Why not stick to the school of Christ now and learn more about Him? Okay, there are some experiences in the school of Christ, though, that we can strive for. You know, when you become an adult, when you become of age, you know, you don't just eat, drink milk anymore. You eat meat, you eat potatoes. You know, I told you the milk of the Word are those fundamental doctrines like predestination, election, redemption, resurrection, those different things that are listed, being born again. Those are the fundamental milk of the Word. But there's some meat in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul speaks of meat in the 5th and 6th chapter. He talks about how husbands are to treat their wives, how wives are to treat their husbands, how children are to interact with their parents, how bosses are to interact with their employees, and employees interact with their bosses, and so forth and so on. That's meat right there. See, you say, well, the milk's kind of holding me up. Well, let's get through the milk and digest that understanding of milk, because you can. But then you move into the meat. You know, it's a lot harder for me to understand and comprehend at times how I should love my wife and make a lifetime pursuit of knowing her, learning her, and appreciating her, glorifying her. That's a lot tougher than just saying, oh yeah, you know, I believe in predestination. That's milk right there. You know, don't stumble on the milk. The meat is how we get along with one another. The meat is how we interact with one another at church. The meat is learning what it means to get a master's degree. You know, as you go along the road of the school of Christ and you become a disciple of Christ, I pray to God that you do. I pray to God that you are. But you'll start eating some different food. You'll start eating some food like Job described, where Job said, I have esteemed the words of the Lord's mouth more than my necessary food. There are things that are more important than just eating natural meals. There's also something out there called the bread of affliction. You ever had any of that bread? If you've been through trials and troubles as a disciple of Christ, you've had some of that bread. And in the midst of that bread, it is the strangest thing. That bread is the bread of affliction when troubles and trials come. But many of you, when you've eaten that bread, you have testified to me, I don't understand it. And I'm hurt and I'm devastated, but I feel the presence of God and it is lifting me higher than I've ever been lifted. Welcome to a master's degree in the master. When a lot of God's children, when they begin to eat that bread of affliction, all they want to do is go take a pill or take a drink or find something to fill that gap that has come up in their life, something natural. God, help us to understand what it means to be disciples, and to sometimes eat bread of affliction. When you experience bread of affliction through suffering for serving the Lord, you'll have a higher experience in Christ, in the school of Christ, than you could ever imagine. But you got to let that flow.
You can't let your natural self get in the way of that. There's some things that just can't be fixed. There's some things that you just can't do. Look at Job. There was nothing he could do. He couldn't fix his situation. He couldn't do anything about it. So, and you know what happened with Job? He got off track, especially after his friends started come pointing the finger at him. He got off track. But until his friends came, he was doing pretty good. You know, in all this, Job sinned not. He was eating the bread of affliction, and he was in the ash pile. You remember that? Job was down in the ash pile, which was a place of mourning, and he was trying to connect with God in the midst of that bread of affliction. And then his friends came along pointing the finger at him, getting him off track, messing up his mind about who Christ was, about who the Lord was. You remember at one point, Job had to look at his friends and he had to say to them, listen, I'm paraphrasing this, but he had to say basically, leave me alone. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He said, I don't know much, but I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job said that out of frustration. He was eating the bread of affliction. That's something that, I'm not saying sit there, well, let's pray until the next time we eat. You don't have to pray to eat the bread of affliction. It's going to come. Because Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Learning in the school of Christ is much more than just academic. It's more than I know more than you. And it's definitely more than, oh, I'm a primitive Baptist and I know more than these other folks. You just dropped out of the school of Christ when you take that attitude. It's more than knowledge that puffs you up. It's more than learning like I did in high school, had a great math teacher, and then I forget everything whenever I get away from that great teacher. It's more than learning it and then falling away from it. It's what I used to tell the children when they were small, and I was not the teacher. It was just Tracy was the teacher. I guess I was a disciplinarian. But I would say, guys, you need to learn to love to learn. That's not a play on words. Learn to love to learn. That's the key, and then you can do anything. If you learn to love to learn, then you can do anything. It's like learning to read. You know, one of the reasons I hated reading is because I had a genius brother who read all these books, and then he'd keep me awake at night telling me every little stinking detail about every book he'd ever read, from The Lord of the Rings to The Elf Stones of Shannara, to, you know, to this, that, the other, C.S. Lewis. And so, you know, I'd be like, please be quiet. I'm trying to go to sleep. And I didn't say be quiet. I said shut up. But to make myself look better, you know, please be quiet, brother. I'd be like, shut up. Leave me alone. I'm trying to sleep. And then he'd say, but after that, you know, Frodo and Sam, you know, went over here and did this. And I'm like, Shut up. What'd they do? You know? And then what happened? And then the next thing you know, it's 12:30. Chris down there whispering to me all these classics. That's one of the reasons I was delayed in learning to love to read. I had the genius telling me everything. He was photographic memory. He'd tell me everything. Why did I have to read? It was really like pre-audible. You know, you can audible and get the books on tape now. I had Chris. I didn't need audible. And so after a while, I'd be like, you know, what'd you read today? And I felt bad about saying, shut up. What'd you read today? Tell me about Frodo and Sam. Tell me about Aragorn. Tell me about Narnia. And he'd sit there and he'd tell me. You got to learn to love to learn. Christ loved you in such a way that he came to earth, took on flesh, and he learned things about you and about me in that flesh. You understand, Isaiah 53 says that he learned by experience what it meant to experience your sin. It says he bore your sin. He was made to be sin. He went a place he'll never go again. And your story was told into the scars of his body. Your sin story was told into his life and into his body. And as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because of your sin story that he learned firsthand as it was written into his body. And praise be to God, as he hung there on the cross and he had your sin story written, all the horrible sin story of your life written in his body. And he cries out on the cross and he says, it is finished. And then he gives up the ghost. And when he gave up the ghost and his spirit was discharged from his body, he discharged his spirit from his body. He laid down his life. Guess what? When he went up and went into the throne room of heaven for those 3 days, your sins, your sin story that he learned firsthand was in his body. And it died, child of God. Let me tell you, Christ has been to a school that you'll never have to go to. The school of paying for your sins and his Father forsaking him.
So tell me that it's not worth going to this school to learn Christ. He has learned something beyond what you will ever have to learn. And he has done something beyond what you'll ever have to do. What are the lesson books in the school of Christ? Well, you're looking at one of them. Just one book. It's all you need. This is the lesson book for the lifetime school of Christ. But there's also another book. And he is called the Living Word. He is the one that sees you through and through. You know, this teacher, maybe you remember a favorite teacher that you had. I do. Ms. Gibson was my favorite teacher. She taught me about Shakespeare, you know, Milton, Lewis, Tolkien, others, you know, famous writers. And I love those things. I majored in English because of Ms. Gibson from my high school. But Ms. Gibson was a great teacher. And I'm sure she would not say that I was a great student because she had to call me down a few times. Don't ask her. But she was a great teacher, but there is no teacher like Jesus Christ. You know, Ms. Gibson would sit there and tell us things and call upon us to do things and recite things and read things, but she could not get in our skin. She could not put herself into our hearts and teach us from the inside out. She had to teach us from the outside in. Are y'all with me? Teachers have to teach from the outside in and hope that it sticks. Well, that what she taught stuck with me. But you've got a teacher in Jesus Christ, the living Word, who teaches you from the inside out. You see, he goes and he writes the book of his love and his laws upon your heart and upon your mind. And then this is a secondary thing, see? Because there's people that have existed that have never seen this and never had this, but they've had the living Word written in their hearts by the new birth. Societies and nations that have passed off the scene, especially even before the time of Christ, that had the law of God, children of God, chosen in Christ, that had the law of God, the living Word written in their heart, that told them, I am God, and there is none other, even if they didn't know the name Jesus Christ. Look what you've got in the school of Christ today. We have no excuses. Look at what we've got. We've got the written Word. We've got the living Word that teaches us from the inside out. And you've got the written Word where little men like me stand up and preach to you from the outside in. And I pray and every day. I say, God, please let it stick. Please let it stick in them. Don't just remain a babe. Don't just stay in stinky elementary school. Don't just stay in nervous peer pressure high school. Graduate into the master's level of the master, which is discipleship in the Lord, and find your way through the avenues of life and eat the bread of affliction. Doesn't that just sound crazy? I'm sitting here preaching to you and I'm saying, I pray that the good Lord will bless you to eat bread of affliction. Only the child of grace can understand that. Because I want you to experience Jesus Christ in the school of Christ to the highest level that you possibly can. The highest level that you can experience Jesus in this life is eating the bread of affliction. I encourage you to go and look at one of the most beautiful examples of someone living and loving and learning in the school of Christ. And her name was Mary. In Luke, the 10th chapter, where do you find Mary? She's at the feet of Jesus. And her sister's trying to pull her away. Tell her to come in here and help me. And Jesus said, no, what she's doing will not be taken away from her. She has chosen the good part. And where was she and what was she doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning at the school of Christ. And then later you find Mary at the feet of Jesus talking about her brother Lazarus who had died. She said, she confessed. She said, Lord, I know if you'd been here, my brother had not died. And she saw something amazing in just a few minutes, didn't she? Her brother was resurrected. I believe she was still learning at the school of Christ. And then she's learning in the bread and the fire of affliction. When she took that expensive ointment and anointed the feet of Christ and anointed his head just a few days before his burial. You know why it wasn't Peter down there? You know why it wasn't John down there? You know why it wasn't James down there? It's because Mary was learning in the school of Christ and she knew that what he'd been saying was about to happen. I'm going to die. And she has a place in all of history. Why? Because she didn't drop out. She didn't skip school. She didn't, when she got a little bit bullied and pushed around or a little awkward, you know, she didn't quit. She stayed in the school of Christ and she learned. And she's a testimony today. Child of God, you will be a testimony to the Lord's grace
if you continue learning in the school of Christ. There might be one or more here that would like to follow the Lord today in the school of Christ, in your journey in the school of Christ. And we give that opportunity as we stand and sing.